It's already been mentioned this morning. Today is a special day because it is not only the Sunday before Easter, but it's also Palm Sunday. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that very soon. So how about we pause for a moment and we just ask that God would speak to us as we prepare to open up his word. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together in your name, to be able to enjoy one another's company, to be able to sing songs of worship, but also to be able to hear from you. And we pray today through your word and through your spirit that you would speak clearly, that we may be more aware of how much you love us, of your purposes for us, that you would continue the process of transforming us into the people you've called us to be. So do your work by your Spirit today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I've said, today is Palm Sunday, and one of the great tensions of Palm Sunday is what songs do we sing? And some of you would probably already be aware that we've sung Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. What songs do we sing when we want to praise God? We will sing those sort of songs. But what song do we sing when we feel like crying? What songs do we sing when we're sad? What songs do we sing when things don't go the way that we would hope that they would have gone? What songs do we sing? Life can be so complicated. Sometimes life can be victorious. Things are going well and you love to sing those songs of praise to God and you love to be encouraging and be encouraged. And there's other times in life where things just seem to overwhelm us. And singing songs of praise just doesn't seem to fit really well with where life is at the moment. As you've already heard from a number of our team members who are over at the Mia Orphanage in Kenya, we've shared some really positive stories of opportunities to be able to share and sing and worship with the kids and to get to know the children and to get to know Ivan and to have fun, you know, buying, you know, souvenirs and enjoying one another's company. But there was also some really difficult moments. Difficult moments when we saw the brokenness of the world, where you see people in absolute poverty with absolutely nothing. What sort of songs do you sing then? One moment, you know, we had great opportunities to encourage, other times we just feel broken. One moment it's hallelujah, the next moment it's lament. And it's the same in Jesus' day. We have a very brief look at the passage in Palm Sunday, and it looks like a day of rejoicing and a day of great happiness, but underneath all of that was a very difficult and sober scene. As a matter of fact, I just want to touch on a passage just before the passage I'm going to be talking about, and it's found in Luke 18, verses 31 to 33. This is immediately before Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus took the 12 aside. We read in verse 31 of Luke 18, and he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." This was said by Jesus immediately before he made his way up to Jerusalem. Now, it was after that he went through Jericho. Many of you would know the stories surrounding Jericho. This is where Zacchaeus lived. Jesus meets Zacchaeus and goes into his home. This is at Jericho. Now, Jericho is actually 250 meters below sea level. Can you get much lower than 250 metres below sea? It's very, very low. Jerusalem is about 750 metres above sea level. Do the maths. There's about 1,000 metres between Jericho and Jerusalem. If anybody's travelled over to the Middle East, I haven't. This is purely theory for me. Okay? And the distance between Jericho and Jerusalem is about 30 kilometres. So think about it, from about Ballina to Lismore is the distance from Jericho to Jerusalem. But the way to Jerusalem is ascending around 1,000 metres. A bit like walking to the top of Mount Warning, over 30 kilometres. It's quite a dramatic thing. And the people, sensing that something happened, as he's gone through Jericho, he's told a number of times that he's on his way to Jerusalem. They know something's going to happen. So people are following. There are people who are supportive. There are people who have walked with him for many, many kilometres. There are others who are quite suspicious. What's going on here? What's Jesus up to? What is he about to do next? And so this is where we pick up this particular part of the passage, and it's in Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. Luke 19, 28 to 44. If you've got your Bibles with you, follow along with me. After Jesus had said this, he went on up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Can you pick the tension in this passage? On one level, there's songs of praise, songs of hope. On another level, there's lament and there's crying. Jesus is acutely aware of what is ahead of him. The thing that I found as I meditated on this passage this week is that Jesus was at every point aware of the provisions ahead. He indicated to the disciples that you will find a colt. He was particularly aware of the circumstances. And in every part of these circumstances, he was in control. He was in control. In fact, in verse 34, and a bit before that as well, he actually refers to himself as Lord. Now, up until this point, he hadn't embraced that so much, but right now he's openly declaring that he is Lord. And it's a deliberate messianic act. He recognizes that the moment has come. And in choosing this colt, it wasn't a practical act. Remember what I said. They've traveled over 30 kilometers by foot. ascending from 250 metres below sea level up to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is actually above Jerusalem at about 820 metres above sea level. So they've actually climbed all the way up over 1,000 metres, and here they are at the Mount of Olives, looking down onto Jerusalem. Jesus didn't choose a colt because he was tired. He'd already done the hard work. What was Jesus saying? He was deliberately making a statement. So the question we ask is, what sort of song could we sing at this moment here? And one of the things I found in this passage is, blessed is the sovereign King. Blessed is the sovereign King, as Jesus himself declares himself to be Lord and King, fully in control. Now, what about us? Do we sing a song? Do we live a life that declares Jesus as sovereign King? That he is in control of every aspect. He has the rule over everything and everyone. Are you aware that Jesus rules the past, the present, and the future? And we find ourselves worrying, we find ourselves anxious. Why? Because for some reason we haven't really established that Jesus is in fact sovereign over all things. Maybe over part of our life, maybe over certain people, maybe over certain circumstances. But Jesus is really declaring that he is sovereign over everything and everyone. And if that was a truth that would actually be totally bedded within our life, why then should we be anxious? Why then should we be anxious? And one of the things that we find for a God who declares himself sovereign is that he can fulfill every promise from past, from present, from future, because he controls every aspect. And as a matter of fact, if we go back to the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we find quite a pertinent passage for today, pointing to this very event. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hundreds of years before the events of Luke 19 occurred, Jesus fulfilled that promise. Jesus declares himself as the King. Many of the people may have been aware of that, become aware of that passage in Zechariah 9:9. And so for what they do is they spread their cloaks across the road as Jesus mounts that colt and makes his way into Jerusalem. And this symbolic act of laying the cloaks on the ground is a way in which we submit to you as King. The other thing they did was that they placed palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Palm branches laid on the path that Jesus would ride that colt over. Now, this palm branch actually represents, and it's got a representation in Jewish nationalism. It's part of their symbol. So really what they were sort of saying is, Jesus, you have come as King over us. What sort of a king? You know, the king like King David, like King Solomon. You know, those great moments in our history where we had a physical kingdom. The king had a throne. The king had a palace. We were established. We knew who we were because we had this physical kingdom. And they would have thought of, just as David conquered Jerusalem many, many years ago, that Jesus was about to do the same and conquer it again. They saw it as a day of liberation. Have another look at this passage. It is the King, righteous and victorious, yet he's lowly and riding on a donkey. If you're going to take on a military campaign, you don't ride in to the battle on a donkey. It would be on a stallion. A donkey is a very different symbol. The people expected Jesus to have his eye on the throne. They expected him to go in and kick out the Romans and establish himself on the throne. Jesus didn't have his eye on the throne at that moment. He had his eye on the cross. That was his focus. Very different to the focus of the other people. So what sort of a song would you sing in that moment? The people are singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But we sing, and Jesus' focus would have been, "Blessed is the humble King. Blessed is the humble King." He's not focusing on elevation at this point. He's focusing on sacrifice. Jesus here is facing death, and he's focused on our redemption. Now, earlier in this passage, if we read and the parallel passage in John's Gospel, Jesus was confronted by God-fearing people, and they wanted a piece of the action. And in John chapter 12, similar part of the scene on Palm Sunday, John chapter 12, 24 to 26, Jesus says to these people, "Very truly I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." You see, what he's doing here is he's bringing these people, inviting them in to his space. Blessed is the humble King who would go to the cross. Not only just did he go to the cross for us, but also challenge and invite us in to follow him, that we may be willing to lay down our lives as well. As Jesus approaches the city, we read this. He weeps. As he approaches the city, he weeps. And it's not just a few teardrops. A number of translations translate it as he wails. He is breaking for what is ahead of him. As we reflect on this passage, it gives us great comfort to know that we don't worship a stoic, standoffish God. We see in this passage, we see someone who weeps and wails out of love for us. He's a passionate Saviour. In verse 42 of this passage we've read, he weeps over their blindness. He wails for their redemption, that they would know peace. And he's so passionate about all of this. Look what happens straight after he makes, what's the first place he goes once he enters through the gates of Jerusalem? He goes up to the temple. What does he see? He sees a marketplace. He's so angry. He's so upset. He's weeping. He's angry. He's a passionate Saviour. Now, we read from Zechariah 9 verse 9. The next verse after that, Zechariah 9 verse 10, very next verse, we read, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The Jewish people translated that as a physical kingdom, that they will receive a physical peace and the Romans would no longer trouble them. But Jesus was looking for something far more lasting. It would be a messianic rule, and a rule of peace. Not a peace in a physical sense, although that could be achieved as well, but an internal peace within the hearts of people. And in order to secure that peace, it required a sacrifice. In order for that veil to be broken that would separate man from God, there needed to be a sacrifice. So what song would you sing in terms of that? A song of lament that this loving Saviour would die for us. We could sing, "Blessed is the weeping King of Peace." This is what's happening in Luke 19. Now, some of you may have recognised that last part of Zechariah 9, verse 10. And it actually comes from Psalm 72. And the writer in Psalm 72 says this, "May he rule," that is the Messianic Saviour, "may he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." In other words, it is an international rule. It describes the rule of Christ, not temporary, but permanent. It's not about the rule of nationalities. It's not about the rule of certain people groups. It's not about the rule of certain abilities. It's not even a rule about moralities. This describes the rule under Christ. We live in this tension where we live under a government. And as we've already heard this morning, and I'm sure you're all aware, we're entering into an election campaign, and we're going to be given all sorts of promises about how a particular government can solve the problem of people. And it's a tension we live under because, to a certain extent, God has appointed these rulers, but they can't solve every problem. They may achieve certain outcomes, and as we will be voting for certain people, local members and for people in the upper house, lower house or whatever, they will address certain issues, but they cannot solve every problem. Just by establishing an earthly kingdom doesn't solve a problem, because the problem ultimately is in the heart of people. It's only when resolving that problem within our heart that peace can be achieved. Governments promise solutions, yet we're called to serve in and through the tension of a broken world with an imperfect government. Governments will seek peaceful outcomes, yet at the very core, we know there is only one way that peace can ultimately be achieved, and that's through sorting out our hearts. So what song do we sing? We sing songs of praise, we sing songs of lament, we sing songs of weeping, we sing songs of hope. Absolutely. We're in a broken world where we see our hopelessness. We see weeping all around us as much as it was in Jesus' day. We're in this place where things are not yet resolved. So there will be times of weeping. There will be times of lament. But there will also be times of praise, because we know that there is a sovereign King who rules over everything and everyone, in whom we can have our hope. So in the midst of sadness, in the midst of lament, in the midst of what seems to be hopelessness, we can know peace internally. We can know hope through a Saviour who gave of himself for us. And so we can sing the songs of hope and praise in an environment of brokenness and death. We worship this perfect God in an imperfect world. We can know perfect peace in a troubled society, and we can experience hope in what seems to be a hopeless community. And my prayer today is that as we enter into this season, this season leading up to Good Friday, then through to Resurrection Sunday, as we spend time with family and friends, whether you go away on holidays or stay home, whether you work or rest, that we would know and celebrate the sovereign King and recognize the pain that he went through in order to secure our freedom and our peace. And then in the midst of this broken world, we can share that hope with others. Will you join with me in prayer? I pray, Heavenly Father, I pray a prayer of praise. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you and thank you that you are over everything and everyone, that there is nothing that surprises you, that you are already aware of the future as much as you are aware of the past and the present. And I would pray, Heavenly Father, for each of us here, that we would get a real revelation of what that means and how that could transform our approach to life. That we would not need to be anxious or worry, that we would know that you are in control. That you love us, you care for us, and you desire to lead us through life. May we rest and trust in you. We are also incredibly thankful that you would be willing to go through the pain of the cross, the separation from the Father, in order to secure our life eternally. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. And in the midst of the brokenness and despair within our world, may we continue to find hope in you. May we break for those things that break your heart. The pain of people who are separated from you as you are in pain for them. May we be in pain for them as well. For what saddens you, may it sadden us. For what is for hope, may it give us hope. For what it is that you love, may we be able to love in a similar way. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be able to submit and surrender to you, that you might lead us in all of those things that may bring glory to you and lead people ultimately to faith and peace in Christ. Thank you for that wonderful promise and that wonderful truth. Continue to lead us over these next few days for your glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.